drivers. Lord, please open our ears to hear what you want to tell us this morning. Please encourage us. Please strengthen us to keep going, to keep hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We all need hope, don't we? It's hope that keeps us going through all sorts of situations. Going through all situations because we hope to attain the thing that we've been hoping for. If we think about it, why do you go to work? Because you hope to get paid. Or you might have a noble reason as well, because you actually hope to help other people. Why do you work in the garden? Because you hope to have a nice garden. Or you just hope to please your wife. Why do we put the work into preparing sermon? That it'll build up and encourage up. Why do we persist in the hard work of disciplining our children? Isn't it because we hope that it'll actually pay off and down the track they'll have good behaviour patterns, they'll know right from wrong? Why do you exercise? Because you hope to lose weight and look good for your wife. Why do you resist buying chocolates? Because you hope your wife will lose weight and look good for you. Why do you close your eyes when your head hits the pillow? Isn't it because you hope that you'll fall asleep? You see, in everything we do it because we hope to achieve something. I mean, even sitting there right now, I hope that you will actually hear from God, that you submit to His Word and you'll be encouraged. I hope you're not just there because the person sitting next to you wants you to be there. And it's not just hope that drives what we do. It actually sustains us in some really difficult circumstances. Really tough things. You know, it's amazing what human beings can go through if they've got hope. Hope sustains them through really tough things. A tried example is this. I used to hate bushwalking, but I would happily put up with bushwalking if there was surf at the other end. I'm sure a few of you can relate to that. When I was younger, I'd get up at 4 in the morning and we'd drive a couple of hours down to Cockle Creek, and then we'd walk 2.5 hours into South Cape Rivulet, all for the hope of a couple of good waves, a couple of good barrels. Yeah, one good barrel would have been enough. And then we'd walk 2.5 hours out and drive 2 hours home. But it was all worth it. Now, the Christian life can be really difficult. Much more difficult than bushwalking through beautiful Tasmanian bushland, which I now appreciate a bit more. But Jesus tells us to count the cost before following Him. He tells us that we will be persecuted as Christians. People will hate us because of Him. And God also disciplines us as sons. There will be times when God allows us to suffer in order to strengthen our hope. So what hope sustains you through your times of suffering? When you get depression and you're just so down that you just want to go to bed and sleep forever. What about when your marriage gets really difficult? Maybe your husband doesn't support you in your faith, criticizes you, pulls you down all the time. What hope keeps you going then? Or when your husband or wife falls in love with someone else and they leave you, and maybe their faith too. It happens. It happened to a friend of mine. What hope keeps you going then? When you're getting persecuted, when your neighbours or your friends or your family criticise you for your faith because you won't condone same-sex marriage, or because you won't sleep with your girlfriend, or because you won't get drunk with them, what hope keeps you going, pushing on and staying firm in your faith then? When you're battling against your sinful nature, as we heard last week, and it's a battle all our lives, We struggle against it. Sometimes we just get so sick of struggling against it. What hope keeps you pushing on then? And what if you, as a Christian, were faced with torture or death for your faith? You wouldn't be the first Christian, or probably not the last. What hope would keep you going? Is your hope strong enough to keep you going in that situation? Well, God gives us great hope. And I can honestly say that the hope he gives us in this passage is better than a million South Cape rivulet barrels. Even if they were followed up with digging up a treasure chest full of gold with a few beautiful, young, gorgeous girls crammed inside as well. They all look just like my wife, of course. Look, God gives us something to hope for, something so fantastic and good and sure and definite that we can face anything in our Christian lives. Hardship, heartache, suffering, even death. We can bear all these things, even joyfully, because we have such a great hope to look forward to. So what is it? What's the hope God gives us? Well, in this passage in Romans, he actually gives us a taste of the hope, what awaits us. And it's not like this. It's not like the Wicked Witch's Turkish Delight. We can have the next slide. It's not a false hope, a bewitching imitation. It's not hollow and deceptive. It's not Turkish Delight. Today we feast on... Like that? I thought it was cute. You through life's journey. That's what we're looking at today. So what's in this box of glory delights? Well, the first ingredient is glory. Now, I should say that with more passion, because God actually gives us the hope of glory. And that's something which should really, really excite us. Honestly, this is actually quite unbelievable. When I started reading this passage, and it clicked what it actually meant, I actually got really, really excited. And I ran into Graham's office and I said, "Graham, check this out." And Graham's like, And so I just sat down on his couch, opened up Romans, and just unloaded on how excited I was and why I was so excited. So I want to take you on that journey. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 17 to start with. Chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Now we're heirs. An heir is someone who has an inheritance coming. So in our case, it's coming because we're children, we're God's children. So what is it that we're to inherit? Well, it says, "We are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his" what? His glory. We are going to share in God's glory, Christ's glory. We, fallen, stuffed up, messed up human beings who don't deserve anything, God's actually going to allow us to share in Christ's glory. Now, I've got to take you back to chapter 3, 23, because when I read that, immediately I remembered my childhood memory verse, Romans 3, 23. So have a look at that, because this is where I really started getting excited. It's a pretty famous little verse. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now that's a problem. We fall short of God's glory. And what's God's solution? He's actually going to give us glory. He says, "Yes, you're sinful. Yes, you fall short of my glory." But that's not a problem, because through Jesus and his death in your place, I'm actually going to make you sinless, and so you will not fall short of my glory anymore. Isn't that phenomenal? Check out chapter 5, verse 2. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That sounds heretical almost to say it, but God is actually going to glorify us, human beings. He is going to bring to give us his glory so that we don't fall short of his glory anymore. Isn't that phenomenal? Have a look at chapter 8, verse 18. We'll stay in chapter 8 now. Nicely. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to or with the glory that will be revealed in us. In us. And if you're still not convinced, have a look at verse 30 of chapter 8. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God's going to give us glory. I'm not saying we deserve that. We don't. That's the whole point. He gives it to us as a gift. Through Jesus and what Jesus did, God will actually bring glory to us. I think of the parable of the prodigal son. You know, you've got the son who rebels against the father, asks for his inheritance. And he takes his inheritance, off he goes, he squanders all the money, he gets himself into a right mess. And he gets just so lost and so messed up that he finally comes to his senses. And he says, even the servants back home were treated better than this. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to repent, I'm going to say sorry to my father, and I'm going to ask if I could just maybe possibly just become a servant, because that's all I deserve. But what happens? He goes back, and when the father sees him, the father is overjoyed, and the father puts new clothes on him. He brings him back into the family, welcomes him back as a son, puts the family ring on his finger, kills the fattened calf, and throws a party for his son. He glorifies the son. He honors the son. Way out of proportion with what the son deserved. In fact, the son didn't deserve any of that. And yet the father lifts him up. Now, in the same way, our father will glorify us completely undeservedly. All because of his love and his grace, his generosity. We have the hope of glory. It's phenomenal. And that's my first point. Actually, that's the first ingredient in this box of glory delights. But let's dig a little bit deeper into what glory actually is. I mean, it's a word we don't really use very much. So to do that, we're going to have to look at the constituent ingredients to glory. And the first one is sonship. Now, interestingly, we're told in this passage that we are already adopted as sons or children. We're already adopted now, but we will be adopted in the future. What we're told is that we're sons now, but our sonship will be ramped up to a whole new level. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. It says, because those who are of God, sons of God, we are sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you obey, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We can call God our Father now. We can call on him. We can pray to him as Father because we are already his children. But look at verse 19. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's something so good that even creation is waiting for this thing to happen, for us to be revealed. So what does it mean for the sons of God to be revealed at a future time? Have a look at verse 23. It says, not only so, not only does creation wait eagerly, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, our current adoption of sons is only a shadow of this future adoption to come. At that time will be the redemption of our bodies. We're going to get new bodies. New bodies that won't wear out. New bodies that won't die. That's the first element of glory. Now, I don't think Linnell would mind me telling you this story. A couple of weeks ago, I haven't asked you, Linnell, but you won't mind. Trust me. A couple of weeks ago, I went out at the start of church to call Mabel in from outside. And just as I went out, Linnell had just pulled up. And as she was getting out of the car, she was actually feeling a bit shaky. So I took her hand, and as we walked in, Linnell said something to me. She said, "Ooh, warm hands. I must be getting old." And to that I said, "Linnell, we're all getting old. It's just that you've been doing it for longer." Remember? Now look, we are all getting older. All of us. And interestingly, we're all getting older at the same rate. And all of us will grow old. And our bodies will start failing on us. We'll start losing circulation. And then maybe some of our organs will start failing. And then we are all going to die. Every one of us. Even you younger ones are growing older. And you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first. Now look, we need not lose hope. Because we're given hope here that Jesus is going to give us new bodies. He's going to redeem our bodies. Give us new immortal bodies that will never wear out. Illustration of this. Be like me, trading in my old Excel. Trading in that for this. What sort of car is that, kids? Anyone know? Leo? Yeah, which is... a Porsche, yeah. We drive through town and try and chase him down and pull up next to him and go, "Oh!" out the window. But I teach them what a nice car is. In the same way, we're all going to receive upgrades. We're going to get upgrades from these bodies to bodies that will never wear out. Bodies that will be renewed day by day, forever. And that's the first ingredient to glory. We're going to receive glorious bodies. But the second ingredient to glory is Christ-likeness. We're told here in this passage in Romans that we are going to become like Christ, like Jesus Christ. We're going to be perfect and pure and blameless. Have a look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, I'm not going to go into this whole predestination thing today, although it is surprising, isn't it, how often it's been coming up lately. The point is that we are going to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We can kiss our sinful natures goodbye forever. In fact, we won't probably kiss them goodbye. We'll kick them goodbye. How good is that going to be? We won't be able to sin. We won't be battling that sinful nature. That's glorious. We're going to be transformed on the inside as well as the outside. Isn't that amazing? I'd struggle to find an illustration for this. But I decided to stick with the car analogy. It'd be like trading in the inside of my Hyundai XL, full of rubbish. It's always a mess, mainly because I drive Graham to work and he leaves all his rubbish in the car. Trading this for this. Look, that's our second ingredient, constituent ingredient. We're going to be given new immortal bodies that never wear out, never die. And we're going to be transformed on the inside. We're going to be perfect as Christ is perfect. We're going to have Christ's glory, immortality, and sinless, pure hearts. That's glorious. That's what glory is. But look, there's one more ingredient to a glory delight. One more hope, something really encouraging that should really, really encourage us. And we're told about in this passage in Romans 8 that it's the last ingredient in this box of glory delight, and it's spices. And spices, in this case, is the Holy Spirit. It helps us, He helps us in our weaknesses. And that should really encourage us. If we have a look at verses 26 and 27, it's where we find it. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Friends, we're still in these mortal bodies. We still have a sinful nature that we've got to struggle against. It's weakness. We don't know everything. We struggle, we battle. And one particular weakness we're told about here is that we don't even know what we ought to pray for. I can't give you an example of what that stuff is, because that's the whole point. We don't know what it is. We're told we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the good news is that we have the Spirit in us, and He does know what we need. And we're told that He actually intercedes to God on our behalf. I reckon it's a bit like when your naughty child asks you for dinner and says, I want chips for dinner, and I want them now. Now, he's a child, and you as a good parent, what do? You say, okay, your entree is a wooden spoon. Your main course is meat, vegetables and potatoes, protein, vitamins, carbohydrates, low in saturated fat and sugar. You as a good parent who knows a little bit more than your child gives your child what they need. In the same way, we as God's children now, in our weakness, we don't know what we need. We pray for things like sunny weather and safety. But that's not necessarily what's best for us. Whereas the Spirit who's in our hearts, He knows what we need. And He's asking God on our behalf for the things we need. And that's a great hope. That's great encouragement, isn't it? So that's it. They're the ingredients to glory delights. The hope that can sustain us through all of our life, even really difficult situations. Let me just give a couple of reflections on these. The first one is this. These are absolutely marvelous, mind-blowing promises that God gives us. They are good. We should be getting excited about this. We should be looking forward to this, fixing our eyes on that. But not only are they good, not only should they keep us just plugging away in life, but they should actually help us to keep going in even those really big struggles that we have. They are so good that we can face anything. We could face even death. In light of this, plenty of Christians have. In fact, when we think about what's ahead, it's no comparison to our struggles here. And that's exactly what Paul said in verse 18. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that awaits us of our full adoption as sons with immortal bodies, perfect, made holy, is so good. We can't even compare our sufferings now with it. Rather, we wait. We wait patiently, eagerly anticipating what's ahead. And that's what Paul says in 4 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. but hope that is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. We can be patient, and we've got to be patient, because it's worth waiting for, isn't it? It's worth pressing on. It's worth keeping on going. Just as I happily endured a 2.5 hour bushwalk in the hope of getting just a couple of waves, so we can even rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that something is coming which is so good that it's worth suffering for. It's worth pushing through on. Are you struggling? Rejoice in your hope ahead. Maybe you're dealing with depression. Think about this hope ahead. Meditate on it. Fixate on it. Press on towards it. Are you struggling in your marriage? We all do at times. Remember, we've got a hope. Even when all else seems like it's falling apart, press on for the hope. Maybe getting worn down by criticism. Don't let it get you down. Think about the hope ahead. Rejoice in it. And maybe you're struggling against sin and it's just constant battle. You're sick of fighting it. You're almost ready to just chuck it in. I don't know. Think about the hope ahead. It's worth fighting for. It's worth struggling against for your whole life. Keep on going. Press on towards the goal. My second reflection on all of this is this. What do you do if you don't have this hope? Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, that sounds great, but that's not what I'm looking forward to. What do you do? The answer is really, really simple. To have this hope, you need to be an heir. And to be an heir, you need to be a child of God. And to become a child of God, you need only trust in Jesus to save you. Trust in his substitutionary death for your sin, in your place. And God will wipe away all your sin. He will give you this glory. In his sight, you will be declared righteous. And he'll give you this hope of a future which is way out of proportion for what you actually deserve. At the moment, you're sitting in, if you don't have this hope, you're actually sitting in line of God's wrath, his anger at your rebellion and sin. But if you trust in Jesus and his taking on of that sin, of your sin, in your place, then God will wash your sin away. He'll give you this hope for a future which is so good, so much better than what you were facing before. Now, Romans is a great book. Pick almost any chapter, which you'll actually expect. But verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. You can become this. And the only thing you have to do is trust in Christ. Our hope is built on Jesus. We're going to sing that song in a moment. But let me pray now. And let's thank you for giving us such a wonderful hope. Heavenly Father,